Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Well, I hurt my back this week carrying Steve all week. Oh no. I reached down, touched my right foot, and my back went out on Wednesday. So I've been kind of dealing with that. So if I have to sit down, we'll do that. Go ahead. Thank you. Whoever said that. Who was it? Oh, Larry, thank you for permission. I appreciate it. I will mention to you that whether you folks were listening to my sermon last week or not, the enemy was. I talked to you about the fact that Jesus told us that when you have a ministry plan and you step into ministry, that the enemy doesn't like it and he comes against us. I walked out after our luncheon on Sunday and found that somebody had put a nice big dent in the side of my car. I know that none of you did it, so it had to have been a demon. Hey, I needed to spend my $500 deductible. You know, that's what it was. And $3,000 to get the dent fixed. Hey, if you haven't figured this out yet, we have an enemy. An enemy who does not like it when people say yes to the Lord. And you say, well, Pastor, you're not making a very forthright appeal for serving the Lord. You know what? I am always going to be truthful to you and upfront. This is the reality. You will have no better life than the life that you can have in serving the Lord. But you will have difficulties. The enemy will make sure of it. He said, well, you know, I live my Christian life, but I don't have any persecution or any problems. You're in trouble. You just don't know it. Because if you're serving the Lord, the enemy will find you. And he has a good time doing it. We are in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I promise you, I'm going to finish it this week. This is the third try, but we're going to get it. I found an article in the Stone Table magazine by Erica Bethel. And I want to read you just a little bit of it as we begin this morning. She says, my seven-year-old has become a bedtime theologian. All day long, it's glitter, dancing, and unicorns. And then magically, after getting tucked into bed, prayers said, kisses given, out pops truly deep theological questions. You know the kind. Questions that cause you to run and grab your study Bible, call in the husband for backup, pull out the past 10 years of sermon notes. See, you should take notes. Maybe you've had a nighttime theologian in your house too. Last week, after our regular routine, as the door creaked its way shut, my daughter called out, hey, Mom, one last question. Why did God even create people? I mean, what did he want us to do? He doesn't need us. I ran and grabbed my phone, because every good Christian has the Bible on their phone. I smiled. This one I thought would be easy to answer. I jumped straight to the Great Commission. This passage should solve this thing quickly. I flipped to Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Trying to bring it down a bit for this tiny theologian, I explained how our job as believers is to bring glory to Christ in all that we do and to go and make disciples in the world. "Oh, so that's your job," she said. "Yes, that is it. That is what God wants us to do," I replied. She was deep in thought and then blurted out, "But I thought you worked in marketing, Mom." My heart sank, because this is my title, but not my mission. And I want her to know that. I want to be living in a way that she knows that. As I read that, I couldn't help but think about how we present, even within our own household, our mission. Why did God make you? Out of all the people in the world, why did His Holy Spirit seek you out? Bring to you the gospel. Allow you the privilege of finding Christ as your Savior. Changing your life. I believe that that why question needs to be before us. I know that He did not save us so that we could see how much money we could make or how big of a collection of toys and things that we could set around us or how much that we could worry over all the stuff in this world that one of these days we're going to walk off and leave. Surely the Lord saved us for something more than just making our way through this life from birth to death. You see, I believe that every single believer has purpose. Maybe that's the reason why many of us are not on purpose. It's because we do not believe that the Lord has a purpose for our lives. You know, there are still, I've read different figures, something over 2 billion people who have never heard the gospel. I heard a couple weeks ago, I think they said there's still 164 people groups. Do you know? Missionary wife, you've heard it as I have. It's like 160 some different people groups that have never heard the gospel. Again, why you? Why me? Is it because that we live here in the United States and that just makes us so much more special than everybody else in the world? I can't help but believe that's not true. For God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So, in other words, there has to be a reason, there has to be a purpose why the gospel made its way to us, to me. I don't think that we're spending enough time and enough concern, maybe even enough worry concern over the truth of the fact that God has a plan. God has a mission. God has a purpose for our lives. And it should concern us. It should concern us as to whether we are working that plan, whether we are fulfilling that plan. You know why? Because one of these days we're going to stand face to face with Him. And my Bible says in numerous places that He is only going to say one of two things. He is either going to say, "Well done, good, faithful servant," or He's going to say, "Depart from me, you doer of iniquity. There's not a third choice that says, you were good. You came to church. You were really something. A lot of people thought you were a Christian. He's going to speak not even to our redemption. He's going to speak to our servanthood. That is the fulfillment of His purpose for our lives and the reason why the gospel found us and filled us with the presence of the Lord. And those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe, are going to stand there and really give an account, because He's going to say, the third person of the Godhead came and occupied your life so that you could fulfill the mission that I called you to fulfill. Now let's open the books and see what you have done. It should concern us that the Lord Jesus has a ministry plan laid out in the 10th chapter of Matthew's gospel. It should concern us because He has a ministry for each and every one of us. Maybe you need another voice. Would you turn and say to the person next to you, don't get scared, turn and say to the person next to you, you have a mission. Now, let's have altar call right now. Ask them this question. Are you fulfilling God's mission for your life? Because, see, that's really the question. Because without a doubt, without any question, the Lord redeemed you. Darren, the Lord redeemed you to put you on mission for Him. Diana, the Lord redeemed you to put you on mission for Him. We weren't saved because we were so good looking. I can give you a mirror and prove it. We were not saved because we were such great people that God says, I want this great person to be with me in heaven. He saves people to empower people, to use people, to bring glory and honor and praise to the God of the universe who created us. No one has the same gifts, the same talents, the same connections, the same world that you have. I hope, if anything, you walk out of here today, I hope that you walk out of here with a sense that God wants to use you. He has brought His redemptive power to your life because He wants to use you. He said, Pastor, I don't feel like I'm called to preach. Every one of us are called to preach. Every one of us are given a message of hope to take to a hurting and a lost world. If you have been redeemed, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you have found that transmission, that transition from death to life, you have a message that the world needs. The only question that exists is whether you will tell them or whether you will selfishly hold on to the message of life. We've looked at the power of a ministry plan. We've looked at the people of the ministry plan. We've looked at the preaching, how the Lord gives us specific what He wants us to preach. He gives us the provisions and the certainty of persecution in ministry. I'm going to give you the final three things this morning out of this precious, precious book that we are studying. If you look at the 24th chapter, the 10th chapter, the 24th verse. Jesus says to his disciples, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and the servants to be like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? All right, let's pause there for a minute. Because I believe that this shows parity in ministry. In other words, there's much to be learned from those who have come before us. You know, we live in a world right now that says everything that is new is better. Now, come on, think about that. If it's new, it's automatically better. So that is counterintuitive to this part of this message, that what is new is better. The reality is what has been passed down to us is better. Now, the methodologies in presenting the gospel, those change with the decades. Those change with the winds, if you will. Songs change in their tempo and in their characteristics. But the message cannot change. The old-time gospel is still the old-time gospel. The Son of God broke out of heaven and came to earth, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, on the third day rose from the grave, and whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I loved sharing ministry with Pastor Duncan. He and I had several funerals together. And he would take off in a lot of places and always land in the same one. He wanted to get the gospel out, didn't he, Cindy? It doesn't matter who it was or where he was preaching or whatever it was, he wanted to be certain that the message of the gospel was preached. It didn't matter what the subject was. It didn't matter how he was going to deliver it. Before it was over with, he wanted to make sure that he had laid out the plan of God's salvation for mankind. Why? Because it is the only message. We need to have parity. We need to have that privilege. Know that your ministry does not stand on its own. You don't get to make up your message. You don't get to make up your methodology. You don't get to make up how these things are going to be done, because the Lord has already set it down. Now, again, I'm not talking about specific methodologies. Pastor Steve sings the songs that the Lord lays upon his heart, some that he writes and others that he finds. They're just as good as the old hymns. I'm not faulting the old hymns. I was raised on them. But the times have changed. But the message has not changed. I'm listening as we sing these songs. I'm watching the screen. I want to hear about Jesus. I want to hear about salvation. I want to know that we are praising and glorifying God, not glorifying ourselves. Now hear me. There's some methods and some things that are out there that do not align themselves. They do not have parity with the truth of the message of the gospel. They may have a good beat to them. They may even have a catchy tune to them. They may even draw us in to where we're whistling them over and over again. But when you begin to listen to the words, you realize these are not glorifying Jesus. Same way with preaching. There are individuals out there that are 100 times better at public speaking than Pastor Steve and I, by a long shot. But some of them are speaking things into your life, if you're listening to them, that God has not spoken over your life. Taking hints out of the Bible and expanding on them with pop psychology is not preaching the Word. We need to know that we have parity with those who have come before us. And can I back you up all the way to the beginning? And that is that we have parity with Jesus. Listen again what he said. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough. Now, verse 25 is special. He says, it is enough for students to be like their teachers. And for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. What is he saying? It will be sufficient for you to have parity with Jesus. You want to be like somebody? You want to do what is right? Be like Jesus. We didn't set the bar high, did we? Used to be one of those old songs that we sang, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Jesus. You want a model? You want somebody to look to? You want a mentor? Be like Jesus. That's what he's saying. It will be enough if you are like Jesus. Find parity with him. You won't find equality, but you may be able to come to parity where you are paralleling his life and his ministry. But then he takes the next step. He says, if they called me Beelzebub, guess what they're going to do to you? If they rejected his ministry, guess what they're going to do to you? Oh, well, people like me so much. Then you're not being like Jesus. Let me take you to the next one, because I want to be done with this today. And that is in verse 26. Hope you have your Bibles. You can read along with me. So do not be afraid of them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Simple math. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Can I tell you today that the ministry plan that God has for your life must have proclamation. You say, well, you've already said about preaching. Well, proclamation is bigger than just preaching. You and I have an opportunity to proclaim with our lives. The little girl in this message that was brought out, and this is a real lady, and her daughter was very real. That was a real question that was brought forth. I could show you that in the article, but I won't. The fact that her daughter thought of her mommy as a marketer gave pause to that mommy, because she wanted her daughter to see that she was on mission for Jesus and that that was the priority. Her title was marketer. She did that as her job, to earn money, to move forward in life. But it wasn't her mission in life. What are we proclaiming with our life? Everything that Jesus was about spoke of his mission. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man did not come into this world for the healthy, but for those who are sick. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Everything that came out of his mouth spoke to his mission. You see, folks, you and I are proclaiming something. What is our life proclaiming? Is it our hobby? Is it our passion? What are we proclaiming this morning? What is the world hearing and seeing from us? And it's the exclamation point of our life. Oh, I know that she loves whatever. I know that he loves and is passionate about. Do they know that you love? Do they know that you are passionate about Jesus? I may have told you this, I don't know. Forgive me if you need to. My grandpa, by the time I knew him, had shrunk down to about 5'3". I don't know where he started off, but by the time I knew him, he was about 5'3". And we would have family gatherings. Back when I was young, every Friday night, my dad and his brother and their daughter and a couple of other siblings, we'd all gather at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and there was barely enough room in the house for one family to live. So if it was warm enough, the men sat out on the porch and the women were inside talking about the stuff that women talk about. My grandpa would just sit there quiet as the men were discussing which brand of car was the best. They discussed loudly. Some were passionate about Fords, and some were passionate about Chevrolets, and some were passionate about Pontiacs, and that's been Pontiac existed. But they would go at each other. I mean, you would have thought that they absolutely hated each other because of this. But periodically, my grandpa, sitting over to the side, just watching his kids and grandkids and everything, he would say, "You all need to get your lives right with God because Jesus is coming back any time." My uncle, who wasn't serving the Lord, would always be the one who would speak up and say, "Now, Dad, okay, we know, Dad, we know." Conversation would turn back to automobiles or something, or politics, who knows what. Anything you could argue over, that's what they liked. Sometime before the evening was over, Grandpa, once again, he would say, "Now, listen to me. You need to know how to pray. You need to know how to talk to God. One of these days you're going to give an account for your life." "Okay, Dad, okay." Huh? I couldn't tell you anything else that my grandpa ever said. He worked 40-some years in a foundry. Hard-working man. I can't tell you anything else that he said. All I can remember is that every single gathering of his kids and grandkids, whether it was every Friday night or whether it was our gatherings two times a year for a family gathering, and everybody would get together someplace along the line, Grandpa would speak up and proclaim that Jesus was the answer for their lives. Every one of his kids accepted the Lord before they died. I don't know how clean the lines are, but I do know that one person who spoke his mission into their lives every chance that he got was my grandpa. Let your family know about you. Men? Do they know you as the man who loves sports? Always sitting and watching the television, loves sports, can talk about every team. Nothing wrong with sports. Do they know you as the man who loves to fish, loves to hunt? Is that our mission? Should our family, should our friends know us first and foremost from our hobbies? That, by the way, we are going to leave behind when we leave this world? Am I being too hard today? Am I being too harsh? You see, here's what I realized. There is no other voice speaking into your life and telling you that God saved you for His mission and plan. If when He lays this on my heart, if I do not speak it to you, I will give an account that I did not push on you a little bit to let you know that God saved you, friend. He saved you so that you would be on mission for Him. There is nothing in your life that is more important than fulfilling the mission that the Lord has for you. And you will fulfill that mission by being a person who proclaims that message. That is, that your conversations are salted with the message of the gospel. That your life lives out the gospel. Oh, you're not going to be perfect. But in your imperfection, you will cry out both to the Lord and to those around you, "Forgive me. I am sorry that I have not put on display the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that I should." Because you will be concerned more about your mission and proclaiming the truth of Christ than anything else in your life. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The God of the universe is watching over those who are on mission. When we are on task for the Lord, He has made a commitment that we've just read that He will take care of us. Let me give you something that may not make sense, but it will after I explain it. And that is proclamation for proclamation. Proclamation for proclamation. That's what the Lord is asking of us. He says, if you will proclaim me before men, I will proclaim you before my Heavenly Father. Now, just to make sure that those who are following Him understood this, He reversed it. And He says, if you will not proclaim me before men, I will not proclaim you before my Heavenly Father. Ouch! Let me see if I can get every hand raised in here. How many of you want Jesus to proclaim you before His Heavenly Father? You understand what this is saying? You and I, who are steeped in sin, living in a sinful world, have no right to be in the presence of a holy God. And when we show up in heaven and we try to display our credentials, well, I have been so nice to people. And think of all the good things that I have done. Holy God is not going to be at all impressed because too much sin has permeated our lives. On the other hand, if we say, I know Jesus, then let me play out a little bit for you. The Father will look to the Son. Is this one of yours? Huh? And that's when this will take place. Jesus will either say, yes, this is mine. They were on mission for me. They recognized what I did when I saved them by my grace. They recognized that they had unmerited favor and they went on mission for me. This one and this one and this one, these are mine. But that one and that one and that one, they didn't have time for me. They didn't have time to proclaim my name. They were always so busy with the things of this world. So let them have the world and all of its treasures. But this one, and this one, and this one, come on in. I've prepared a place for you. Praise the Lord. Now, lest you think that we're going to make heaven by works, let me tell you, it is by grace only. that we are saved. But there is an expectation, and I can prove it to you over and over and over in the Word, and that you and I, once we are saved by the grace of the Lord, that we would be committed to good works in Christ Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul, read a couple of verses down from the verse that everybody loves. We are saved by faith, by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. But we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are those? That is being on mission for the Lord. Don't think this morning that you can live your life however you want to live it, never proclaiming with your life the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will have a place in heaven. We will not earn a place. We will take our place by the proclamation of His name. To as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Receive Him. Receive the Lord. Let the Lord change your life. You do not have to be the same as you were before you met Him. Pastor Steve, I love that last song that you sang. Are the words up here any place? Do any of these folks need them? This is a move. Because I have difficulty with it. I like the cry. Mountains are still being moved. Strongholds are still being loosed. God, we believe it. Yes, we can see it. Wonders are still what we do or what you do. Bodies are still being raised. Giants are still being slayed. God, we believe it. Yes, we can see that. Wonders are still what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Set our hearts on you. Come and do what you do. Because we need a move. We need a move. What is a vamp? Bridge? Okay, I know it is a bridge. You need to break the bridge out of here. It says this is a move, this is a move. I'll tell you why. Because when the Spirit of God moves in this house, we're going to know it. Every place in the Bible, I challenge you to search this out. Every place in the Bible where the Spirit of God moved upon the people, they couldn't stand. They were on their faces. Every time that God revealed Himself to the people, they were on their faces. Whether it is John the Revelator at the end, or whether it is Isaiah who saw the Lord high and lifted up and fell on his face before that God of holiness and power. What? Began to reckon. God says, who in the world can I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Still needs to happen today, church. There are still men and women who will be willing to be proclaimers of the truth of the gospel. Let me conclude. Because the last piece, and you know it's going to start with a P because all the rest of them did, and that is the price. There is a price of ministry. Too many have gone forth in ministry without counting the cost, because there is a price. Listen to this, verse 34. Do you not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth? This is Jesus. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now, you know what? If I just spoke that out to you and said that, you would say, no, now you just went too far. To tell me that I need to love the Lord and I need to serve the Lord more than I love and serve my family. More than I love and serve my wife or my husband. More than I care about my parents. I didn't say it. Don't pin it on me. Jesus said it. Think of the time that Jesus was ministering in the household and his mother and brothers came and stood outside and said they needed to talk to him. And they sent somebody in and they said, your brothers and your mother need to talk to you on the outside. And he looked around and he said, these are my mother and my brothers. Now you can look at that and you say, man, that was cold. But you see, what he realized was he had a mission. He had a ministry. He had a purpose that God gave him. He was sent into the world for a mission, to complete the mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. And he took his mission seriously. He wasn't saying, ignore your parents, ignore your husband, ignore your wife, ignore your children. He said, love them less than me. Understand the mission that you have been called to. The Apostle Paul puts it in this way. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The Son of God. I just wonder something this morning. How many of you are parents? Okay? If your son or daughter sacrificed their life for someone, what would be your expectation of that someone? At the very least, you would have an expectation that they would be appreciative. And I believe that every single one of us in here would hope beyond hope that that person for the rest of their life would be speaking the name of your daughter, your son, who gave their life for them. That's what God's asking of us. He gave his only son so that you and I could have life. All we need to do is just be willing to give thanks. Maybe to everybody that we meet. What's your mission this morning? Why did God save you? Do you have a ministry plan? The 10th chapter of Matthew I commend to you because this is the plan that he laid out for his disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus, this 10th chapter is one we should know. Let me run them one more time. The power of the ministry plan comes from authority that Jesus gives to us. Being the right person, going to the right people at the right time means following his desire. Go preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They may laugh at you, they may spit on you, they may hate you. They did Jesus. How can I do it? The Lord of the harvest will provide. He says, be aware that there will be persecutions. It comes with the territory. People will speak poorly of you. There needs to be parity in ministry. Realize that the gospel message has not changed from those who have preached it before us. Join with them. Stand with them. Acknowledge with them the message that has been preached, and set your life on a course that models Jesus. And oh, that bold proclamation that in Him I live and move and have my being. May I be known as a man, as a woman on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, I am willing to pay the price. Even if that means that my family members reject me, that those that I love and care about more than anything else do not want to hear the message that I bring. I've had to face this reality, and it's a painful reality. When those that we love the most do not want our counsel, do not want our input, and sometimes do not want our presence, because we are on mission for the Lord Jesus. Hurts. But are we willing to pay the price? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It'll be worth it. Thank you for allowing me to speak into your life in this way. I commend to you this book, but especially the 10th chapter, and align yourself. It will do nothing to just, I pray that you will honor what I say and hear what I say, but align yourself to the Word and the witness of the Lord Jesus. He has a plan for your life. So, Pastor, I don't know what that plan is. That's where you need the altars. That's where you need spending time with the Lord. If you'll allow Him, He will send you on mission with the authority, the power that you need. He'll send you to the people. He'll send you to the places. He'll send you there at just the right time. If you'll allow Him, He'll provision you. If you'll allow Him.